We will be looking at Genesis 7 through 9 today, sliding through that. We have begun our look through the Bible, and we began in the book of Genesis, and as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we have considered then creation, the creation of man. We've looked at the entrance of sin or the fall of man. We've looked at the account of Cain and Abel, and we saw how sin definitely did pass down through from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, when they made that decision. As God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The truth was told. And man did begin that process of death, and we know that death comes as a result of sin, and sin then has passed down to all men because all men have sinned. And so we saw that from Romans 5:12. And then last week we began looking at the account of Noah and the flood. And as we saw that, we began to look at Noah, and first of all, we saw his heritage, his call, and his faithfulness. But in the light of that, in the midst of that, we also saw the fact that when Noah was called and his faithfulness to the call, that it was during a time when, again, sin was just blown out wide open over the entire world, such that the wickedness of man was so great that God was grieved that he had made man and said that, you know, every intent of the thought of the hearts of man was toward wickedness continually or throughout the days. And so that man was all about himself, all about sin, always. And so last week we looked at Noah then in the favor that he found in the eyes of God. We saw his faithfulness in building the ark and following the plan of God. And then we began looking at the flood, its cause, its scope, and its prophetic import. And the importance there was that we noted that, and we're going to see it a little bit again today, and that is that it was a worldwide flood. There are many today who would like to tell us, even in the Christian realm, that it was just a localized flood. It wasn't a worldwide flood. And they give into, they suck into the concepts of secular scientists who don't want to believe in a worldwide flood. And last week, you know, I said just, I mean, we could go into this more and more. I said, but just very simply for me, it comes down to, if it was really a localized flood, then how did seashells get on the top of the mountains in West Virginia? You know, I mean, that's a pretty large localized flood. And we'll talk about that even more today as we get into it. And then the prophetic import, which was very important because, you know, it's the flood along with creation that's going to be what we're told in the end times is going to be the thing which mockers come against, scoffers come against. They're going to say, oh, where is this promise of Christ coming, you know? And it's going to be just like creation and just like this flood thing. Well, what do we see going on in our world today? What are the two primary places of Scripture that they want to attack? They want to attack creation, and they want to attack the veracity, the validity of a worldwide flood. They want to make these things as just myths, just stories. And why? Because as we said way back in the beginning, that the book of Genesis, and especially these first chapters, are the foundation. It's the foundation for the rest of the Bible. The truths of God's words are all founded upon these chapters. And so we saw last week how Jesus even goes back to the days of Noah talking about the end times. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, if Noah and the ark is just a myth, do you get it? I mean, if you can't really rely upon this account, what does it say about the account of Christ's return? Everything that God in the flesh shared, him being the way, the truth, and the life, everything that he shared then was based upon a what? A myth, a story, a falsehood. And so God was using a falsehood to build his truth upon. Well, you don't know anything is true then. That's why he's talking, you know, as we again go back, as we talked about creation, you know, that death is a result of sin. But if there was that gap that went on that, you know, that we read about between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and if this gap was really true and there was this other earth that where there were men that were on it and animals that were on it, well, then you already had what? Death. And death isn't a result of sin. And so, you know, in well-meaning Christians, I say that, they don't get it sometimes, what they are sacrificing, what they are compromising to try to appease the world. And again, it sounds mean, and it's probably not the word I'm looking for here, but to say, I don't really care, I don't give a rip what the world thinks. what I want to believe is what God says. That's truth. And where God's truth in the quote-unquote truth of man, and I say quote-unquote, the teachings of man, where they don't agree, who's right? God. I mean, this is a no-brainer for me. And if that offends the world, then let them be offended. Jesus said the cross itself would be a what? It would be an offense. It would be that which causes men to stumble over. And so if the truth of God, and Jesus himself is that truth, if he is an offense by what he has declared, then let that be an offense. And normally, at least it happened in Bob's life, that offense is what actually wound up drawing me to Christ. It's what made me realize that my life was wrong. Does that make sense? Because God's standard was true. And so we have to recognize that as we go in. Well, the account of Noah and the flood continues on. And again, you know, this is a long one, and we could spend weeks on looking at all the different teachings as we go through, but we don't have time for that as we go through this. But I want to continue then looking at the second part of looking at the flood and from the continuance of it. And the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the course of the flood. And so in chapter 8, okay, we have this, what we're given as the course of the flood. We're actually given details, actually in 7 as well and into 8. And the first thing we see is that the beginning of the flood in chapter 7, that it happened, it began when the depths of the earth, when the waters in the earth, when they erupted, when they broke forth, okay? And then the rain began as well. And it all happened on the same day, we're told, that Noah got on the ark. And we're told, and you can see I have the references there, 7, 11 to 13, so you can look at that. It all happened when Noah was in the 600th year of Noah, in the second month, in the first day. Okay? Or 17th day. So, in the 600th year of Noah, and so that's when you see this 600 to 17, that's what it means. That's the 600th year of his life, the second month, the 17th day. Okay? And God is very good, again, at giving us details of chronology. Okay? God's word is true. And just as, you know, when I showed you the chronology of Noah's heritage, and Methuselah dies the year of the flood, what do you think would have been a major problem, wouldn't it, if Methuselah died 5 years after the flood, but he wasn't on the ark? But isn't it amazing, coincidentally amazing, that God's word was true, even in the finer details of the math, and that when you do the math, that Methuselah dies the year of the flood? I challenge you to do that sometimes. I mean, I know that, you know, I got the big G on me, right? I'm the geek, okay? And I love the math, and I accept that. It's a lot of fun, okay? But I would challenge you, embrace math. God created math, okay? And look at the math that he puts in his word, okay? And when you look at the details, it always holds true. It's so fun. So, in the 600th year of Noah, second month, 17th day, the floodwaters came on the earth. Okay, and then we're told that the rain lasted for 40 days. Now, mostly everybody could tell me that there was 40 days, 40 nights that it rained. Okay, but it's not just rain for 40 days and 40 nights. What else is going on during that time? What actually happened beginning on that first day as well? The depths were being broken open. There's cataclysmic things going on this earth. I mean, it's not just it started to rain really nicely, you know, and people were really enjoying. They were going out. It was like being under the sprinkler. Though they didn't understand what a sprinkler was, and they didn't understand what rain was. The kids were all playing in the rain because it was really a fun time. It wasn't until the 15th day, and the water was coming up to their knees, that they decided that something was really going on. No, it didn't happen that way. I mean, it was earthquakes. And could you imagine being there at Noah's fence, you know, backyard fence? Yeah, I know they probably didn't have a backyard fence, you know, chain link and all that kind of stuff. But you're hanging out over the chain link fence, you know, and you're kind of watching Noah and everybody get into the boat. You know, first of all the animals are coming in by two and two. You know, the pairs, except for the clean animals, are coming with seven pairs. Okay, I got that right this time. And they're coming with the seven pairs, and they're all coming in, right? And you're kind of watching us, saying, Harriet, I don't know what's going on, but something kind of weird is going on. I mean, look at them animals. They're just going in there. They're not fighting at each other. They're just going in. You know, and then there's weird Noah and his kids getting in the boat. But there's one last thing that has to happen. And that's what? The door's got to shut. Noah didn't plan for it. I mean, where's the rope at? How's he going to close that thing? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, it's the Belshazzar moment. Does anyone know what the Belshazzar moment is? The handwriting on the wall. Good, good. That's exactly right. That's the thing. And all of a sudden, this hand came out of heaven. Now, I know it doesn't say it this way, but if a hand came out of heaven to write on the wall for Belshazzar, I got a feeling maybe there's a hand that came out of heaven and closed the door. Maybe it did it on its own, you know, but I don't know. I'd like to think there was a hand. And just because that way, just a hand. Oh, yeah. I mean, I don't think it was a whole person. I think just a hand came. Maybe it was a finger came, you know, and something that maybe the people could see. That it wasn't just this Wiccan moment. It wasn't this witchcraft moment where all of a sudden they weren't sure whether Noah had this contraption coming from the inside and he was able to close it from the inside. But just a... I know it's not there. This is rumination of Bob. But I just think that God did it in such a way that those people hanging out over the fence, and I know there wasn't a fence, were looking at this thing, okay? And they're going, oops. And I get the feeling that as God had that big tar brush, you know, I mean, I don't know how they tarred back then, but I assume they had like a big paintbrush kind of thing. And God had a can of tar on the outside because he had to pitch the outside of that joint, right? So it was waterproof. And so as that paintbrush was dipping in the can, you know, and maybe the can was kind of being held up, you know, so maybe there was no hand. Maybe it was just the two hands. That's right. However it's happened, you know, and as that tar is being painted on the outside of that door, you know, people are starting to say what? Oops. And the minute the last stroke happens, what goes on? Bang. Bang is right. Because again, it wasn't just, Harriet, there's a drip. You know? It was devastation began to happen. Earthquake. Massive on the Richter scale. Waters are breaking forth from beneath. Rain is starting to come down. And I can't imagine the panic of people who heard Noah preach potentially for up to 120 years that judgment was coming, judgment was coming, judgment was coming, judgment was coming. And how we hear that sometimes, judgment is coming, and we say, oh yeah, judgment is coming. Jesus is coming again. Oh yeah, I've heard, I've been in a Baptist church for how many years now? Jesus is coming again. Yeah. And though we say we believe that, you know, well, it lasted then for 40 days. All this cataclysmic thing is going on for 40 days. Well, then that takes us all the way then to the 600th year of Noah, third month, 27th day. Okay? So you do the, because just, again, data point for you. Back then, they were 30-day months. It was a lunar cycle. Okay? So 30-day months is technically what they would use. Okay? And not like we do today. Okay? So you figure, when you figure these things out, you figure them on a 30-day month, straight scale, 30 days. Okay? Flood waters prevailed for 150 days. That's what? 5 months. Okay? And you need to notice, like when you go to Revelation chapter 11 and you're talking about the 3.5 years that the witnesses are going to be on the earth, we're also told that it's not just 3.5 years, but it's 42 months. And not only are we told it's 42 months, but we're told that it's 1,260 days. I think I'm right on that one. Anyways, 30-day months. Okay? So we go on. So the flood waters prevailed for 150 days. In other words, there was no starting to settle for another 150 days. So another 5 months, okay? So we've got, now we're into Noah's 600 year, 7th month, 17th day. So now we're into the 5 months that the waters are happening. Then we're told that at that point the mountaintops were seen, okay? And they were seen in the 10th month of Noah, 600 year, the first day. So now he's on the boat how long? 7.5 months. 7.5 months later, they're able to see the tops of the mountains. Could you imagine being on a boat for 7.5 months filled with all these animals? I mean, and we're going to see that he hadn't been opening, you know, the top's not taken off. So talking about claustrophobia, okay? Okay? After 40 days, okay, so they see the tops of the mountains in the 10th month, first day. And after 40 days, so another over a month, Noah then sends out a raven and a dove, okay? Why he sent out the raven, we're not told. I've always wondered that, okay? I don't know if he sent it out first and the raven didn't come back and he finally decided, oops, better send out a dove, okay? The dove will come back. Well, the dove comes back and so he knows that they can't get out yet. Well, he waits another 7 days, maybe. There we go. After 7 days, he sends out another dove and it comes back with an olive branch, okay? So now he knows what? Trees are starting to come about, and so things are going good. So then he waits, then another 7 days. Are we kind of like dying on the power here? There we go. Maybe just in a way. After 7 days, the dove didn't come back. So what does he know now? He found a tree that he can hang out in, okay? And so they go on, and then in another month and a half later, a little over a month later, Noah then removes the covering, okay? So you've got this process. Look when they start seeing the tops of the mountains. That was in the 10th month, the first day. It wasn't until 3 months later, 90 days later, that they finally can take the top of the ark off. Noah's been on the boat for almost a year. 10.5 months on that boat. Now, they take the ark, the top of the ark off, but they're not what? They're not ready to get off yet. They didn't get off until a month and a half later to the 601st year of Noah, the second month, the 27th day. Over 1 year, Noah was on that boat. Could you imagine what you're going through during that time? Wondering if what? Will you ever get off that boat? You know? I mean, you better like the people you're with, you know? You know, it's like living in a house, all locked up in your house, for a little over a year. You know, now I understand the boat was a little bit bigger than your house. I don't care how big any of your houses are, that boat was a little bit bigger than that, okay? But still, after a whole year of being on that boat, okay, then I imagine it starts to get kind of what? Yeah, it gets kind of small, you know? And so we have the course of the flood. It goes on for a little over a year. Now, this is just data points, okay? But again, it just puts us in the mindset of Noah, okay? Because now Noah gets off the boat, okay? And the first thing he does when he gets off the boat, we see then in chapter 8, verse 20, we're told that Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a smoothing aroma. Then Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, so Noah, the first thing Noah does when he gets out of the ark is what? He worships God. You know, again, this morning when we were talking about Psalm 17 and Psalm 18, Psalm 17, David is crying out to God again and saying, you know, God, you know, you've tested my heart. You've seen that there's no falsehood in me, you know, and you need to do something about these guys who are chasing after me. But, you know, I know that on the earth it looks like they're winning, that they're successful. But I know that in the end, I'm going to see you. I'm going to see your face in righteousness, and I'm going to look like you. I'm going to be conformed to look like you. Well, we have that prayer going in Psalm 18 then, is what? It's a total praise to God. It's after now he's had that deliverance. It's now his response to God. And so David gives this great psalm of worship and praise to God for who he is. And this is Noah. Noah's just spent this entire year on a boat with all these animals. What else has he watched? What else has Noah watched during this past year? Not just the animals, not just his family. He's watched the destruction. Okay, again, think about why he's there. Okay. Well, he looked out the window and saw the tops of the mountains. Okay, I don't know whether they heard things in the beginning. You know, I can imagine if there were people there. There were cries for help. There were this, there were that, you know. I don't know what all was there, but I know he knew the reason he was there. And remember when we talked about the numbers and we said that, you know, if Adam and Eve only had 20 kids and only had 10 couples, and then each of their kids, their couples of kids, had 10 couples of kids, and how quickly that multiplied, and you could have millions of people on the earth, even by the time of Noah, okay? That there were lots of people who were dying at that point. And so Noah gets off the ark, and there has to be this overwhelming flood of gratefulness to God. His wife, his three sons and their wives are the only humans that are left on the face of the earth. Do you think there would be a moment of gratefulness there? But you know what? How easy it is for us to what? To forget. I mean, life happens. You can almost imagine opening up the door. I mean, there's going to things. You open up the door to the ark, right? And what? Life happens. Vacation's over. What kind of vacation was that, huh? But now you got to build a house, right? You got all these animals to take care of. What's going to happen when they get off the ark? I mean, there's all these things to do. And you know, so many times, it is in Bob's life. I don't know about your life. Maybe you're more in control of your schedule than I am. But it's so easy to forget God in the rush of serving God. Does it make sense? And Noah, the first thing he does when he gets off of the ark is says, we're building the altar. And we're offering the sacrifice of praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. I don't know what Sunday mornings are like for you, but you think being a pastor that my entire attention from the time that this service is over is going to be toward next week. And I'm just chomping at the bit so I could be back in here with you. But life what? Life happens. You know? And all of a sudden you realize on Saturday night, oh, tomorrow's church. I know, it never happens in my house that way. And we get in it. That's why one of the reasons we have that personal prayer time at the beginning of the service. Okay? I remember years ago, the previous church I was at, and when you know, after I was saved and stuff, realizing that, you know what? It's so easy to go to church, and you're what? You're not ready to worship at all. I mean, that's what we're supposedly here to do, is to glorify God for who he is and what he has done. And sometimes we walk in the door, we've made ourselves late. Not understand, you made yourself late. It wasn't any other reason. You chose to be late, okay? There were other things that you allowed to get under your life. And I'm not picking on you, because there are times when, I mean, I back mine up because I want to be earlier, because there's things I got to do with the bulletin and that kind of stuff. But I'm running late. Now, you may not know that, because you were running later than I was late. But for me, I'm still what? I'm late. And so sometimes you may get here on time, and I'm still running around doing the bulletins and the sermon note sheets, which tells you that I was what? I was late. I was running late. Okay? And, you know, and it's easy when you're running late to not be in the attitude of worship. You're more concerned with the schedule. Schedules are important. Listen, folks, we tell people we start our service at 10:30. When we don't start at 10:30, we what? We lied. Okay? People came, you know, and Bob, I'm going to pick on you. You've been here for 3 weeks now, okay? But 3 weeks ago when you first came, you probably assumed that we were really going to start at 10:30. And, yes?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it just makes sense, you know? Foolish you. Anyways, but in a sense, we have that mentality when we come. And Bob has to use that time so many times to just stop and be still and know that God's God and bring myself before his altar, if you would. Does it make sense? I'm here to worship God. I'm not here to put on a dog and pony show for you guys. Although it's easy for me to get into that routine, okay? And so I just challenge you. When you get off your ark, there's a lot of times that you feel like you're on that ark and you're getting off. When you get off the ark, remember the altar. Remember who it is that delivered you. Remember who it is that came to this earth, took the penalty of your sins, so that you even had the freedom to come before him in his presence. What an awesome thing. Hebrews chapter 10. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not because of ourselves, but because of his blood. Because of what he's done for us. So, we move on. So we have this covenant of God. And the first thing we see in this covenant now, that after this worship time, that God makes this covenant, right? And the first thing we see is a part of this covenant is not something that we normally think about, because normally when we think of the covenant, we're going to talk about this in a moment, is the rainbow and all this kind of stuff, right? But the first part of the covenant that God gives them is right here in chapter 9. He says, verse 1, we'll start there. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on everything that moves on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand, every moving thing. What things? Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. This is called the Noahic covenant. Okay? Not just the rainbow, but even this part. This part is important for you as a Gentile. I don't know if many of you have any Jewish background, probably none of you, if any of you do, okay? And so you're all part of the Acts 15 moment, okay? And that is when the leaders of the early church, the elders and the apostles got together trying to figure out what are they going to do with all these Gentiles who are getting saved. You know, did they have to be under the law? What part of the law did they have to follow? What are they going to do with them? And so they all gather together because Paul's preaching grace, you know? And so they all get together trying to figure it out. And so Peter makes his comment about what happened when he went to Cornelius' house and what God did there. And so James stands up. as the head elder or whatever at the end of it and says, okay, so here's what we're going to do. Here's the decision. The Gentiles don't have to be under the law. We're going to ask them to do three things. We're going to ask them to not eat things that are strangled. We're not going to eat things that have blood in it. And we want them to keep themselves from idolatry. I don't read anywhere in there about the law, do you? Mosaic law is gone. Do you know what they went back to? They went back to the Noahic covenant. Because this was a covenant that God made with the entire world, with all the nations. When God made a covenant through the Mosaic covenant, if you would, He made it to one nation. That was the nation of Israel. And He gave them special things that would set them apart as a nation. Now, there is great wisdom in the Mosaic covenant, and I don't want to spend time talking about the Mosaic covenant right now, other than to say there's great wisdom. Of course it's great wisdom. Why? Because God declared it. Okay? I mean, in and of itself. And so it's important for me not to have a steady diet of pork and those unclean animals. Why? Because they're bad for you. Okay? There have been scientific tests. I know we're back to the science again. Okay? And all these kinds of stuff that just show that that stuff isn't as good for you as the clean animals are. And I've said this for many years, and I still haven't seen any of these surveys done, any of these tests done. I would love to see a test done on cholesterols. On cholesterol from pork, cholesterol from beef, and the cholesterol from chicken. And I base this upon God's word. I believe that you'll find out that cholesterol from pig, pork, is bad for you. Capital B, capital A, capital D. Bad for you. Okay, but we're allowed as Gentiles to eat all things in moderation. Okay, but following the wisdom of God, I think we'll find out that there's no good cholesterol, and that is all bad cholesterol. If you come over to the beef, okay, the bullocks, you know, that we're offering and stuff like that, you're going to find out that there's good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. And the majority of the bad cholesterol you're going to find is located in what? In the fat and in the entrails. And that's why God said, cut that stuff off and offer it to me. You can eat the rest of it. And if you come over to the chickens, guess what you're going to find out? It's all good stuff. Not because I love chicken. I do love chicken. But based upon God's word, I think you're going to find it. And you know what? Interesting to me, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not in the medical field, okay? So I this is all my waivers here, you know? But back in the 60s, when they did all this stuff on cholesterol, and they attacked breakfast. You know, because for breakfast, people like to eat steak, or not steak, I'm sorry, eggs and bacon, right? And so they get, well, eggs, high cholesterol, bacon, oh, high cholesterol. Get rid of all that. Do you know what really started to increase from the 60s when we started getting rid of the cholesterol diets? Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's and stuff like that. Tell me if I'm wrong, Steve, but the fluid around your brain is made up of cholesterol. There's a lot of cholesterol in that fluid that's around your brain. We start lowering cholesterol intake. I don't know. I mean, again, I can't prove all this, okay? But eggs are good for you. Now, again, in what? Moderation. Bacon is bad for you. Tastes great. Bad for you, okay? Now, I'm not saying I'm glad I'm a Gentile and I'm not a Jew, okay? I enjoy my bacon. But I've got to realize, in the wisdom of God, I've got to seek to what? Moderate that, okay? I want to follow the wisdom of God. Well, here, Noah's told that something new, because when God created Adam, Adam was told what was food for him? Vegetables. I'm glad I was born after Noah. Anyways, so theoretically, man was already eating meat prior to the flood, and that may have been part of the wickedness with the eating the blood and that kind of stuff, the things they were doing, okay? And that's why God comes to Noah and says, look, you can eat of anything that's moving. But he says to him what? Verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, blood. You can't eat anything with the blood in it. Drain the blood. Okay? And so, you know, you got to have to deal with that one. We've talked about it different times. But so, the fear of man is a part of this covenant. There is going to be a fear of man that comes upon animals. And I can't imagine what it would have been like hunting before the flood. You know? I mean, the deer are coming right up to you. You know? Now, they have a sniff of man, and they do what? They go the other way. Okay? So you wonder, why is all that happening? It's part of the curse. It comes from the Noahic. And then we have the promise of God. Well, what's the promise of God? Well, God says, verse 9, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. What's God's promise? Never again will there be a flood to destroy the entire earth. If, again, it was just a localized flood, massive localized flood, then God lied. What happened when Katrina hit? Massive localized floods, people dying. God lied. No, God didn't lie. There was a global flood that flooded the entire earth, and God said, never again will I destroy the entire earth with water. And God has kept true to His promise for all of these years. Now, note whose God's promise was given to. This is kind of a fun thing. It's not just to Noah, is it? Who did God make His promise to, His covenant with? Not just whole family, all flesh. Even nature itself. God has a covenant even with nature itself. This is fun stuff for me. Because when God makes a covenant, it's a what? It's unilateral. God says, I am making this promise. I'm not making this promise contingent upon you. I'm not making this promise contingent upon anything else. In fact, I'm making this promise with nature itself. Now, does nature sin? It suffers the consequence of our sin, but in and of itself it doesn't sin. So you can't say that, well, if we sin, then the covenant's gone, because God says, this covenant is beyond you, Noah. This covenant is with everything that's coming out of the ark. This covenant is with the entirety of nature itself. That's kind of a fun stuff. And so we go on then, and then it's the sign of the covenant, which you all know, and we saw this week after the rains. I don't know if you saw it, but we looked out my front window, and there was one end of the ark, a rainbow behind one of my neighbor's house, and another one, and another. I wanted to go look for the pot of gold. I thought, man, I'm doubly rich. I could see both ends of a rainbow in my neighborhood. And anyways, it didn't happen that way. But we saw the rainbows there, and God says then, verse 12, in fact, I'll tell you what, some of you kids that were in the summer program, somebody tell me Genesis 9, you can tell me the sign of the covenant, Genesis 9, verses 12 and 13. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and the whole earth, with all the living things. I will set my rainbow in the clouds. And so God says that He's going to put the rainbow in the clouds, and it says, then, verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. How long the covenant? Everlasting. How long is everlasting? A whole long time, huh? I mean, it's everlasting, okay? Everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant. And so every time you see a rainbow in the clouds, after a rain, you need to remember that God's remembering. Isn't that pretty cool stuff? God says, it's not for you, it's also for me. And it's going to be a reminder of this binding covenant that's everlasting. And so, for Bob, and we'll talk about this at the very, very end, every time I see the rainbow, I not only remember the flood and what God's done, but it's a reminder to me that God remembers His promises. And if God remembers a promise that He made from over 4,000 years ago, do you think that He remembers the promise that He made just under 2,000 years ago? What promise did He make me just a little bit under 2,000 years ago? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. You know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made me, I hope it made it to you too, but Jesus made me a promise that He was going to come back one day after He got my dwelling place ready. probably a mansion decked in black and gold. Anyways, but we won't talk about what happened to Oklahoma yesterday. So anyways, that was low, I know, sorry. Anyways, but God promised me that he's going to make me this dwelling place. And then he's going to come back. And he's going to take me to be with him. The question is, do I really believe it? Do I really believe that I'm going to live with Jesus forever? Well, every time I see the rainbow, I remember God remembers. And God is true to his promises. Every time I talk to one of these covenant theologians who want to get rid of Israel and replace it with the church, they forget the Davidic covenant, they forget the Mosaic covenant. I mean, God is true to his covenants. He doesn't alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth. That's what he told David in the Psalms. He says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not change it." Only if you can destroy the covenant that God made with the sun, the moon, and the stars can you destroy the covenant that he made with Israel, with David. Well, the same thing holds true. If you can get rid of rainbows, you might be able to get rid of the covenant that he's made with believers. But you can't get rid of the covenant that he's made with the earth. You can't get rid of the rainbow. Isn't that pretty cool stuff? Did you ever see a double rainbow? Don't you ever wonder, is God doubly sure? Is he doubly remembering?
Really?
He's really, really there. So anyway, the sign of the covenant. That's an exciting thing for me. It's not just about a flood. It's about the ark that Jesus is and how he's delivered me from it. Well, then we have the negative part that I want to avoid. But it's here, and we've got to deal with it. And there is then the curse of Canaan, or Canaan, however you want to say his name, Canaan. And the curse of Canaan, or Canaan, really is the curse of who? Ham, okay? And we see that because we see of Ham's disrespect. And so in Genesis 9, beginning at verse 20, it says, Noah began to be a farmer and planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders. They went in backwards and covered the nakedness of the father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be a servant, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And then Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So, we have this great disrespect of Ham. And interestingly, God, through Noah, doesn't slam Ham. He curses Canaan, one of Ham's sons. Ham has other children, Put, Mizraim. But he curses Canaan. Now, I don't want to get into what Ham did. You can read it and try to analyze that one. There are a lot of people who conjecture different things and, you know, acts, what he might have done to him, or, you know, whatever it was great disrespect, and it was major, okay? And so kids, just on the side, just as a little side thing, okay? God's word is true when it says the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother, and so it will go well with you, and you shall live long on the earth, right? So God wants you to honor. He wants you to obey your mom and your dad, okay? And there's blessings and curses that go with it. It's just straight up, okay? And it goes all the way back even here to the days of Noah. It doesn't change. And just for that matter, how old was Ham at this point? Minimum. I know you don't know exactly, but minimum, how old was Ham? No. We're told that Noah, when he was the age of 500, had three sons. Okay. So he's probably 100 at least, you know, even if he was just born, he was 100. Now, it could be that at 500 he started having these three sons. Depends on how you take it. But I take it that at the age of 500 he already had these kids, okay? And we're told later in chapter 10, in fact, my brain is just coming here, so flow with me here as I'm remembering, or as the Lord's bringing me information so I don't tell this wrongfully here. Verse 10 of chapter 11, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. There we go. Okay, So Shem was 98 when the flood came. Okay? So Ham was the youngest. Okay? And so he probably was around 70-ish. Okay? Somewhere, he wasn't 98. He wasn't 100 yet. So it must mean that he started having the kids when he was 500. So during while they're building the ark, he's having his kids. Okay? So the point is, though, he was a what? He was an adult. He knew better. He had just been on the ark with his dad and brothers and wives, and everybody else was what? Destroyed for what? Wickedness. And here he is with wickedness himself. Do you get it? I mean, right after the flood. So, what's the big deal that I want to talk about on this one? The prophetic impact. The prophetic impact. Note the blessing and the curses that comes from this. Japheth, we're told, would be enlarged. Okay? Japheth was being enlarged. And we know, based upon the Gomer and Gog and these other individuals who were descendants of Japheth, that it was to the north and to the west. European nations, if you would be enlarged. What have we seen through the course of history? That the world has moved to the European nations, and the European nations became what? The powerful nations. Okay, it began to progress that way. We saw that Shem is with the Far East. That's the Oriental people. Okay, and interestingly enough, Shem is also, we're going to see this in a week or two, is where Israel came from. Well, if you remember, God called Abram from Ur, and he sent him to the land that he was going to show him. Abram and his family were from the other side of the Euphrates River, Joshua 24. Okay? He was from the Shemitic people, from the Shemites. And he was inserted back into the land of Ham, Canaan, Palestine, where you have the Africans and the Arabs who all derive from Ham. Mitzrayim is known as Egypt. Put I was thinking it was Libya or Ethiopia. I think it's Ethiopia. Anyways, and so when you go through and you do these studies of the nations, you'll find out that this is where the major divisions of people come from. You have, if you would, if you don't mind me being very generic here, and I don't mean it this way, okay? But you've got the lighter-skinned people, you've got the yellower-skinned people, if you would, and then you've got the darker-skinned people. Make sense? Now, we have what? Intermingled, okay, and there's a wide range of people here, and I hit the wrong button. Anyways, and so we have a wide range, but it's interesting, if you look at the world right now, and you come back to this moment, you can see that God's word is what? It's true. And God has worked it out. Now, some people want to look at this, again, as we talked about it with Cain, and the curse of Cain, that had to be black people. And so they talk about that. Some people want to come to the curse of Canaan and say, that's black people. It never says that. And that's not why black people wind up being in slavery in the United States. People talk about they'll be the servants of the servants and stuff like that. You know, it's amazing to me the things that people want to take out of God's word to prove their own ignorance on something. What do we know? Well, what do we know is we know that Japheth and the descendants of Japheth would enlarge. We know that that the descendants of Ham would wind up being the servants of servants to the other ones. Okay, and you know when we get into the Abraham a lot, and we talk about Jacob, not Jacob and Esau, but Isaac and Ishmael, and then when we talk about Jacob and Esau, we're going to see the roots of the whole Middle Eastern problems. Okay, and we see some of it right here. Okay, it all comes from the book of Genesis. Remember what I was talking about? Genesis? It's the foundations for everything. You know, it's fun stuff. So it's all here. So, how faithful are you to follow God's call in your life? Noah was extremely faithful. God told Noah to build that ark, and he did it. And then he was faithful. Well, you know, once he's in the ark, there's really not a whole lot he can do until the flood's done, right? But he's there, and he's following God's plan all the way to the end. How often do you consider the faithfulness of God when you see a rainbow in the sky? Again, it ought to be something that continually draws you back to who God is and what He has done. And finally then, when you consider His faithfulness, if you think about this, if God can remember His promise from 4,356 years ago, and yes, I did calculate that from that, okay? Do you suppose that He remembers His promise from approximately 1,982 years ago? I think He does. And I'm looking forward to it. Again, I've shared this in the past. I think He's coming in my lifetime. I don't know the day or the hour, but I look at the world and I see how things are happening, just as God has declared in the book of Daniel, in the book of Matthew, in Isaiah and such. And I realize, you know, it's happening. It's here. The woman is pregnant. Do I believe that God's word will be true? And so, as we shared earlier in John 14, Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Him." And that He's going to prepare a place for you. And if He goes to prepare that place for you, He's going to come again and receive you unto Himself, so that where He is, there you may be also. The question is, do you really believe it? And if you say, "Yes, I really believe it," is it evidenced in your life that you really believe it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness. You alone are the embodiment of true faithfulness. If You declare it, it will be so. And Lord, You have given us great promises by which we can hold true to. I pray that You would give us the strength to do so, Lord, that we would not trust in ourselves. We would not look to our own prowess, our own righteousness, but Lord, that we would recognize the fact that apart from You, we have no hope, but that You came to this earth to die for us, to be the conqueror over sin and the grave, that through You, through the ark of Christ, we would have deliverance and salvation from the judgment that is to come. We know, Lord, there is a day that You have declared that You will once again bring judgment on the earth, not with water, but with fire, and that the heavens and the earth will melt away. But Lord, we know that it's Your word that will not pass away. And so we cling to You, and we cling to the truth of Your word. I look forward, Lord, to the day when I will be in Your presence, when I will be conformed into Your image. This body of sin will be done away with, and Lord, that I will be able to worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. I pray that You would help us individually, Lord, on a daily basis to be reminded of Your faithfulness, of Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, help us to be a witness of Your grace to those that are about us as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.